We are in Colossians chapter 1. Thank you, Ryland, for reading that. Appreciate that. If you would turn there, we are in Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to tell you just a non-spectacular story to get you started. It was week before last, and I was driving out to Jonathan's school to see his open house, and I was just driving along. It was a pretty day. Temperatures were right before it got really hot, and it was really pleasant in the car, and I was listening to a sermon on my car speakers. And that sermon was on Romans chapter 1. And there's a verse in Romans chapter 1 I want to share with you. It's Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. While I was driving to Jonathan's school, it's out near Purdon, Missouri, the Linnaeus area, and it's really remote. And if you know me, you know, up and down hills, windy roads, you know, the speed limit says 55, and Josh and his Mustang is going 35, because I can't handle the motion. And so, but I'm taking it slow enough where I'm not getting sick, and I'm admiring all the scenery. This time of year, so really the right before the fall, before everything starts to change colors, so it's sort of the greenest time of the year, and it's very pretty, and I'm just sort of admiring the nature. And then I hear this verse, and this particular part of the verse really stuck out to me. For since the creation of the world, otherwise the beginning of time, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. We understand from the creation of the world and in creation, God's power. You don't even need a Bible. You don't even need to be in church to know one thing about God, and that is His immense creating power. And right there in the car, when I heard that verse, it was as if all that beautiful nature suddenly showed me something I had never really thought of before. It says here that creation shows us God's invisible qualities. And suddenly, right there and then, I felt like I was in a little worship service by myself. Because I was surrounded by what God had created and what to this day God sustains. And that creation is affected by sin just like we are. Because before sin, nothing ever died. And now, even plants die. Now even animals die. And of course, we die. And in Romans chapter 8, it tells us that all creation moans for the redemption. All creation. Imagine what it was like in the Garden of Eden for not just man, but also for animal. And although we understand plants don't have feelings, it's just the idea that nothing died. Nothing perished. And in that moment, in that car, driving down that road at 35 mile an hour, I realized I was surrounded by God's invisible qualities. People want to know what God looks like. Well, I can tell you, Moses could tell you in the book of Exodus, you can't look upon the full glory of God. No man could possibly stand it. No man would survive it. But if you want to know God's invisible qualities, just look all around you. And keep in mind, it's not just nature, but God made you and me as well. Which means that your brothers and sisters in Christ, even that lost world out there, are God's creation. And He didn't make anybody by mistake. He made you exactly the way you're supposed to be because He has a plan for your life. And that plan included your design. And if we so choose to serve Him, if we so choose to submit to Him, then we, as part of God's creations, reflect His invisible qualities. So I hope, like me, as you travel around, as you look around, as you meet new people and experience new things, you realize that God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen. So we know God's power from His creation. And last week we talked about how we know God's will through God's Word. So we understand God's purpose through His Word. But how do we know what God is like? Who is God? Is today's sermon title. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, We are told outright, God is not a nebulous, unknown entity. God is not some human being and only a human being. God is not something we have created in our minds. God is not an old man sitting in the clouds. Instead, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, that is Christ, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him, Jesus, all things were created, things in the heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. If you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God is like, the person of Jesus Christ tells you all about God. It says here that He was there in the beginning of creation. We know He was born of the Virgin Mary. We know His birth was the Immaculate Conception. But we also understand that Christ pre-existed, that Christ has always existed, that Christ is God, and He is the firstborn of all creation. That word firstborn in the English, when you think about that, it sounds like Jesus was created. No, that's not what that means. There's a hard, difficult translation there from the Greek to the English. The firstborn means He is owner of all creation, that He is in charge of all creation, that He replaced Satan as prince of this world and now sits as king over all the universe. Says Him, for by Him all things were created. In John chapter 1 it says, the Word was God, and He was with God in the beginning. Says here, visible and invisible. We just talked about how, although we cannot see the full glory of God Himself, so no man can describe it, we can understand the visible world as we see it and also appreciate the things that we cannot see. It's been said that nobody can see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. If there's a really big windstorm, if there's a tornado, we certainly can understand the power of the wind. And the Lord acts a lot like that. There are times, many times, that He is more subtle, working in the background, working on you and me. And then there are times where He comes in like a tornado and does something we don't even expect. But unlike the destructive force of the wind, the Lord is always productive. The Lord is always constructive. God always has your best in mind. And if you want to know God better, look at Jesus in His Word. If you want to know God's purpose for your life, read the Word of God and do what it says. And if you need convincing of God's power, look all around you. For one day He created it, and one day He will destroy it and build a new heaven and a new earth, as it says in the book of Revelation. I love the next part. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. In Psalm chapter 2, the Lord God speaks, and He says, I laugh at the rulers and authorities who think they have power over me. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Our world is filled with authorities. The world is filled with rulers and kings and princes. The world has always been filled with men who think they're bigger than they are, better than they are, smarter than they are, and think they have more power than they do. But those same men are subject to only one God and one king, even if they don't know it. Those same men are subject to the same God and His rule and His gospel, even if they don't know it. It says here that for by Him all things were created, including those thrones, those powers, those rulers, those authorities. In fact, it continues, all things were created by Him and for Him. That last part when it says for Him, you were created for God. He created you for Himself. He created you for His purpose. And God is not, again, a nebulous concept. It's not unknown. Our world treats God as if He's this far-off entity that's not personal and doesn't care. That's not true at all. God sent His Son into the world so we could know Him personally. He wrote it down so that generations following could still know God personally. There is no mystery surrounding God. It has been revealed in His Word. If you want to know who God is, He wrote it down. If you want to know God's power, look around you. If you want to know who God is, look at His Son. Verse 17 continues, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He, verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. In the middle of this great, fantastic description of God and His Son, and how we understand who God is this simple fact that commonly gets left out. You might wonder, if you're not familiar with Christian churches and churches of Christ, why we don't have a denomination. Why there's not some central headquarter or some convention that tells us who we are or what we do. It's because it's very simple. Right here, verse 18. Who is the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. And Jesus has set forth in your local church the oversight of the elders. And that is the only order in Scripture. There is no such things as bishops or cardinals. There is no such thing in Scripture as conventions or denominations. There is no such thing in Scripture as creeds or dictations. There is Christ and His church. It's so simple, isn't it? It's easy to understand. But sometimes, for some reason, we think as human beings that the more complex things must be true. Or if we make it more complex, it will be more accountable. Well, if that's the case, then why didn't Jesus just do that up front? That's because God knows better than we do. And He wrote it down in His Word. Verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church. When you hear the word church, we're not talking about a building, whether this building or another building or any building. When you talk about the church, I'm talking about all of us. Every single one of us in this room are the church. We are the local Church of Christ in Callio, joined with many others in other physical locations this morning. It continues and says, He, Jesus, is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Again, that firstborn word comes up, and it makes a little bit more sense here. Because if you think of that word owner again, and He is the owner from among the dead, Jesus died on a cross. When they pierced His side with a spear and blood and then water ran out, it was physical medical evidence that He died. God came to this earth in the form of a man, grew up, taught for 3 years, and then died for our sins. He died. God died. But God, being God, being the owner of death, being the owner of all things and all creation, having been there from the beginning, having control over all things, resurrected from the dead. And in that, says right here, so in that, everything He might have the supremacy. In medical knowledge, back in the 70s for a short time, even in the 80s, there was this revival of this idea, and it's even come around from time to time since then, but this idea that, you know what, maybe we can tinker with creation and we can make people live a lot longer. Or maybe we can reverse aging altogether. Or maybe we can even make man live forever. And in today's medical science, it's been established and well known that we just don't even try anymore. That the only organizations out there that try to say we can reverse aging, other than maybe some cosmetic changes, or that we can keep people from dying is now considered pseudoscience. It's quackery. It's silliness. Well, the Bible could have told them that from the beginning, because only God has control over life and death. Only God can resurrect from the dead. Only God has that kind of power. We never will. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things. Let me tell you something about Christianity. Let me tell you something about why you're sitting there. When you are in the presence of God, you're not in the presence of a God who doesn't like you. You're not in the presence of a God who doesn't want to know you. You're not in the presence of a God who's nebulous or is mysterious. You're in the presence of the one and only true God who sent His Son so that you would know Him personally, that you would know Him through His Word, that you would know Him through His creation, that you would know Him through His Son. It says here that He wanted to reconcile all things unto Himself. There is no other religion in the whole world. There is no other faith in all other places where God Himself stooped so low but to become a man. And in becoming a man, He decided to give Himself up for you and for me. No other religion does God sacrifice Himself. In all other religions, God's always just sitting on a throne, zapping people who He doesn't like. But instead, God decided to love all of us so much that He sent His Son on this earth to die for you and for me. God chose to reconcile Himself unto man. God chose that after the flood, that instead of repeating the cycle again and again to wipe off sinful man from the earth, instead He decided to send us His Son. In fact, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, you probably don't think about this, but all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, right after Adam and Eve have died, God gave a prophecy. And of all things, He gave this prophecy to the devil. He gave it to Satan because it was the first threat and the first promise of Scripture. And what He told Satan was, He said, from the seed of a woman will come a man. He will rule the nations with an iron scepter. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Right then and there, He's telling Satan, you might have tempted Adam and Eve, and they might have sinned, but I have a plan to reconcile all men unto me. You will be defeated, devil. I will send my Son, and you will think you will have the victory. When He dies on a cross, you think you have bruised His heel. But when He rises from the dead and defeats death, then your head will be crushed. Satan's already been defeated in your life and in mine if we choose to submit to God's will in salvation. The passage finishes out. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith. Established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. At one point in time, we all grew up and we all have sinned. At one point in time, we put ourselves above God and said, you might have made me, but I'm going to do what I want. You might have given me a better purpose, but I'm going to be satisfied of my flesh. At all times, we became originally enemies of God because of our evil behavior. But Christ, not satisfied to let Satan take us, not satisfied to let us wallow in our sin, He sent His Son to reconcile you by Christ's physical body through death in order to present us holy in His sight, without blemish or accusation. It says in Scripture, it is for a man to die and then be judged. That day is coming. In the book of Revelation, it says, we will be judged for everything we have done. In the book of Hebrews, it says, we will be judged for every empty word that has come out of our mouths. Boy, if you think about that, if I think about that, that's overwhelming. I can't tell you how many empty words I've said. I can't tell you how many wrong things I've done. We'd be here all day. But I don't have to worry about it. The consequences of this world due to sin will continue. It's a fallen world. Sin has infected it. But Jesus has given mankind an opportunity to be without blemish, to be free from accusation, to be holy in His sight, to show up to that judgment day, to wear the robe you received at baptism, Galatians 3:27, and to say, I am covered by the blood of your Son. And then He says, then come here. Welcome, thou good and faithful servant. That is the promise of Scripture, that we don't go to heaven because of anything we have done, but rather simply because we submitted to the forgiveness offered us. And then we live our lives in thankfulness. We live our lives in obedience. We live our lives in faithfulness to Him who died for us. Because it says in verse 23, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. The daily walk of a Christian can be tough. The daily walk of a Christian is filled with Satan wanting you to sin, wanting you to walk away from God, wanting you to do anything that would please your flesh. If you want to know how to hold on, how to hold steadfast, how to be faithful, it tells us this: to be established and firm, not moved from what? The hope held out in the gospel. You notice that it doesn't say be held out in the hope of your strength, because you can't do it. You can't rely on somebody else's faith because they can't do it. We have to hold out in the good news that Christ died, that Christ rose again, and He is coming back. It is in that hope that we are able to remain firm, that we would have our hope held out in the gospel. It closes out and says, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. In Romans chapter 1, it says, for we have seen God's invisible qualities, and so therefore they are without excuse. We are held accountable for what we know, and what we know is that Christ is the Lord. What we know is that Christ came down. We can know who God is by knowing Christ. Christ came down and He taught you and me in Scripture, and we can know what He has to say. And upon what He has to say, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing. And once we hear the Word of God, we then have a limited opportunity to respond to it. Before I went to NYR this year, I was in prayer because I needed my heart to be in the right place. It had been 15 years since I had been to an event like NYR. I mean, I was in youth ministry, so I knew what it was like to be surrounded by kids and teenagers, but I needed my heart to be in the right place because I hadn't been a part of a contemporary service like that in 15 years. I hadn't been a part of being outdoors like that ever in my life. There's just so many things I needed my heart to be ready for because I knew my body was going to take a beating. I needed to have my heart ready so that when I took a 15-hour bus trip sitting up, that I'd have a good attitude. I was in deep prayer over that. And then when we would sit outside in the blazing sun to have a good attitude about God's creation. And all of those things I needed a heart check on. I needed God to work through me. But when we took these teenagers, and every single one of them made some kind of decision or another, that four of them decided to be immersed into Christ, that two of them or three of them decided to enter Bible college, and two of them to follow Christ in full-time ministry. When you have those kind of decisions made, I remember being there on Monday night when all this started happening, and I realized that God had answered my prayer, and God had said, I was ready for you and for them. He is working in this generation and in the next, and I'm pleased with that. I'm happy for that, because until Christ return, there will be new youth being born. And they will grow up, and they're growing up in a world that's more challenging than it's ever been. Scripture tells us that by the end, it will be like the time of Noah. And depending on what day you wake up and what you see on the news and what you see on TV, you wonder if it's it. And yet in the time of Noah, there was only a few righteous. Only eight went on the ark. We cannot let our young people suffer without the gospel. Reach them how we can through gospel means. because there is only one. It says, this is the gospel you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I preach for the purpose of glorifying God. I preach for the purpose that we could disciple the church. I preach for the purpose that if somebody has not heard the gospel before, if somebody has not known Jesus personally as their Lord and Savior, as depicted in Scripture, if somebody has not followed God's only plan of salvation, Acts chapter 2:38, repent and be baptized. If somebody has not known God as is in the gospel, so I preach to invite you to it. Because there is just limited time. We don't know when Christ is coming back, but when He does, those of us not worthy, but covered by the blood of the Lamb, by submitting to Him, by being faithful to Him, we will join Him in the clouds. But those who have not will not. Again, it's not because we're better. It's because we're forgiven. It's not because we were preordained. It's simply because we submitted. Don't wait. Don't wait. Christ is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? You look at Jesus Christ. You want to know His power? You look at creation. You want to know His purpose? Look at His word. You want to know His will for your life? Submit to Him. Come down and see me now.